Orville Freestone Jr., Wednesday, March 13th, 2013.
I've been doing some reminiscing of late, and perhaps you have too. This coming March 1st will be the 14th anniversary of Brother Crook's coming to be our leader. It will also be the 25th anniversary of Abundant Grace. And this coming June 8th will be the 25th anniversary of our occupying this property, which, as you remember, the Lord just gave it to us with no financial requirement, no money. Just move in, pay rent for 3 years, and that would be our down payment on the property. The Lord has truly given us abundant grace, do you not think? On the other hand, you remember the condition of this property at that time? Every electrical fixture and outlet had to be replaced. Many other things. Do you remember the condition of the carpet here in the fellowship hall? Larry, I don't think you'll ever forget laying this carpet. I remember the ladies of the church up on ladders scrubbing down the walls. And in the fellowship hall, up on ladders in grungies, with stiff brushes, brushing every brush, every brick in that wall with dilute muriatic acid to get the grime out. But has God blessed us? Remember, for 10 years we talked about building a breezeway from the front door to fellowship hall so mothers wouldn't have to take their little ones out in the elements. Some of you here were those little ones then, and now you have little ones. Until Brother Crook came and built that entry hallway and the restrooms. Have we been blessed? That's what I want to talk about tonight. In his book, Treasures from the Greek New Testament, Kenneth Wiest quotes what he called the words of a poet. It sounds like a hymn to me. I don't know. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with echoes shall resound till all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Let us consider the gift of grace. For were not a gift, it would not be grace, would it? Professor Riest quotes Aristotle in the definition of the word. It is something, an act, or a thing given that arises within the giver and proceeds naturally to the recipient without cost, without thought of anything in return. And that was the definition of the word grace, charis, from the time of Homer. But Aristotle says it came to have a deeper meaning than that. It also meant that corresponding urge that arises from within the recipient in like manner. We're all familiar with, and I'm sure every one of us can quote, even the children, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's the way it would have to be if God were to fulfill his plan of having a people to come to bear the very image of his Son. In the fifth chapter of Romans, in the 17th verse, we read, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. They who receive abundant grace. And this means every last believer who has ever come to know the Lord through by means of the gospel has received abundant grace. None has received any more. None has received any less. Grace abounding beyond every need that we ever could have, that we ever have had or ever will have. Grace for every sorrow. Grace for every trial. Grace in every joy. They who receive abundant grace. Had you ever thought of yourself as having received the abundance of grace, the riches far beyond anything that you would ever need it for? They who receive abundant grace. What a beautiful description for us, of us. Grace that is ever there, and in greater quantity than we require. All of our songs that we sing are not sufficient to describe the wonderful grace. And you do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. How have you been enriched by the grace of God? Do you ever feel shortchanged by grace? You remember those early days of this congregation, the wrenching pain, the confusion, the rending of families and of friendships. But God's grace was sufficient and has brought us to where we are today. Never did I think in 1988 that I would still be around a quarter of a century later. But here we are. And how has God blessed us? Now that should be the sweet story of the gospel, shared by all those who have received abundant grace. But unfortunately, there have been perversions to this blessed message. And I would like to mention them along with this too. In Galatians 5 and 4, the Apostle Paul is defending his message of this marvelous grace. And he wrote, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, to the modern mind, at least in the English-speaking world, this requires definition and explanation, because in our common speech today, to fall from grace means to fall out of favor. You remember the pastor that was caught in grievous sin in Colorado Springs? And the newspapers wrote, "fallen from grace." That's what it means in our modern parlance. But that's not what Paul meant here. He meant that those who insisted on the requirements of the law, and there were many then, and they did not all die out in Paul's day, they were fallen from the blessings and from the meaning of the grace of God. They were fallen from that blessed state of assurance of what the gospel really is. It's not so much anymore, because anymore doctrine doesn't seem to matter to most Christians today, and most Christians are not even especially concerned about sin. And that only shows that they have very little appreciation for the holiness of God. But I can remember, I'm sure Brother Crook can too, where, oh, but you got to live the life if you're ever going to make it. Or, please pray for me that I'll hold out faithful to the end and make it to the pearly gates. I even heard one brother say years ago, if I can just hear the gates of the city click closed behind me, I'll be satisfied. What a distorted view of the gospel for those who too have received abundant grace. So, the liberty of the gospel and the freedom with which it is given to us is one of the most precious aspects of this message. Then there is another perversion of the gospel of grace. And we read that in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 15. Well, with 14. Follow peace with all, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, failing the grace of God. That's what this pastor in Colorado Springs did. And have you ever counted the times when perhaps you have failed of the grace of God, fallen short of what the grace of God would do in you or through you? He speaks here of failing of the grace of God as allowing a root of bitterness to spring up and trouble many. This is all too common among believers, to carry a grudge or to nurse a hurt or to become bitter. And the worst part of that kind of sin is to be bitter against God. Have you known people who are bitter against God? Angry with God. The very idea. That's like a mosquito becoming angry with us because we swat him. Become bitter against God when he has given us abundant grace. And all sorts of shortcomings would come under this of failing the grace of God, because the grace of God was given to us for a purpose. A part of that purpose was to save our souls from ourselves and from sin and from hell. But that's only a part of it. It's to save us to being conformed into the likeness of the Son of God. That's the work of grace, what it is to do. And it teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, to live honestly, soberly, righteously in this evil age. We certainly have an evil age in which to do that. So we must ever be careful not to fail the grace of God, to depend on our Lord, to depend on the Holy Spirit, and to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for he will only do that which pleases our Lord. And then another very common perversion of the gospel is found in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We have received abundant grace, but not to receive it in vain, that is, to no purpose, to where it does not have its proper effect in our life. God wants his grace to conform us to the image of his Son in every respect. He wants his grace to teach us of the insearchable riches of Christ. He wants his grace to take every sorrow, every pain, every fear, and to work it in to that molding of our life into the image of his Son. And his grace is capable of doing just that. To receive the grace of God in vain, look around you, Christians, and see how little God's grace affects their daily thinking, their daily living, their standards of honesty, their, practical holiness. The grace of God is not having the opportunity to work in such lives. Let us not follow that. Let us be careful to let the grace of God do the work in our lives that he intends. So these are three perversions of the gospel of grace: falling from grace, depending upon our own efforts, perhaps to keep saved, as some would say, or perhaps just to do things our own way, even though we know better, and to fail of the grace of God. But the gospel of grace is a wonderful thing. And for every failing of the grace of God, there is grace to recover. There is grace to repent and to go on. And receiving the grace of God in vain, that is taking it lightly. Let us take the grace of God seriously and let it work in our life. Then there is the security of such abundance of grace. And we see that in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and in verse 9. Be not carried about with various and alien doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not in foods which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. To be established in grace, in the doctrine of grace, and in what it will do, and to be ever wary of all those doctrines that would pervert the grace of God. To be established, to be firm, to recognize error when you see it, to recognize evil when it appears as good, even though it be praised in the daily newspaper. And finally, a scripture that for years I found very puzzling until I mentioned Professor Wiest's book. I've had it for about 60 years. Until I read his solution to the scripture in that book, Treasures from the Greek New Testament. It's Hebrews 12 and 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace? What does that mean? In the Greek, it is in the present progressive tense, meaning, let us continue to have grace. That's a strange statement to English ears. But as he explained it this way, wherefore, let us continually be grateful that we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. And as he explained it, the word grace, charis, and the word thankful includes the word charis or grace. The Greek word is ευχαριστώ. I thank you. And in the present tense, I eternally thank you. Ευχαριστώ is a technical word in English as well. You've heard many Christians speak of the communion service as the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the English form of the Greek word ευχαριστώ. I give thanks. So next month, when we gather to observe the communion of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, let us do so with thankful hearts for the abundant grace of God that has freed us, that has changed us, and that challenges us. It is only the thankful heart that can properly respond to the gift of grace. Unthankful Christians will never know the marvelousness of having received abundant grace. And so, in closing, I would quote the last verse of the Bible, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all."